Well, let's stand with our Bibles, okay? And together, this is the Word of God, and I know that it is true. Amen. You may be seated. We're going to look at the Word today. Well, I'm looking forward to seeing a movie, hopefully quite soon. Maybe some of you have seen this. I'm not sure. I'm not recommending the movie today because I haven't seen it yet, but I do want to talk to you about the title today. It's a Hallmark movie. Donna and I watch a number of them. There's usually some good stuff in the Hallmark movies. And the title for this movie is Have a Little Faith. Have a Little Faith. Sometimes we say that kind of thing to one another or to ourselves, don't we? Oh, just have a little faith. Come on, have a little faith, will you? You know, that kind of statement. Well, today we're going to talk about faith. But I'm thinking as we begin and as I've been pondering this, that faith is not a little thing. You know, I'm thinking faith isn't a little thing. In fact, we're going to see today how faith is an incredible thing. It's a dynamic, central, life-changing thing. Faith, I think faith is a good topic for us as we begin this new year. But then I remember that Jesus said, having just a tiny, seed-sized faith could make a huge difference. Could move mountains. So I don't know. Maybe Jesus would say to us, come on, have a little faith, you know? Have a little faith, will you? Well, this morning we begin a series of messages that will carry us through the next 8 weeks or so. The Apostle Paul writes this letter to some people of faith. It seems that his reason for writing this letter to these faithful people is that their faith is being challenged. There are some forces at work in their lives and in the culture in which they live, forces that are warring against their faith. That sound familiar to any of you? Do you identify with that? Things that war against your faith, you people of faith? Are there things that challenge you, that hammer against your trust in the Lord? Well, I know there are some for me that come at me at various times. So today we begin our study of the Holy Spirit-inspired Word of God to the Colossians. And in the weeks to come, we're going to consider such things as this: faith that impacts life in mountain-moving ways. And that's what we're talking about today. And then we're going to talk about, next Sunday, we're going to talk about the awesomeness, if that's a word, I'm not sure if it is or not, but the awesomeness of Jesus Christ. He is absolutely supreme. And I'm thinking, I haven't decided completely, but I'm pretty sure that next Sunday we're going to switch things around a little bit. We'll come and we'll do just a couple of things, and then we're going to look at the Word out of the latter part of Colossians chapter 1, early on in the service, where we talk about the supremacy of Jesus Christ, and then we're going to use the rest of the time together to worship Him in response to what we've heard. So just that word, if that makes any difference to you for next Sunday. And then we're going to be thinking about how faith in supreme Jesus impacts our lives. It influences our freedom. We have freedom in Christ. We're going to talk about putting off old ways. And another Sunday we'll be talking about putting on new ways. We're going to talk about our life together. We're going to talk a few weeks down the road about praying for the advance of the gospel. We'll not only talk about that and study the Word on that, but we'll do that. And then we're going to talk about giving Christ control of our lives, like Grace was talking about a few minutes ago. So let's pray as we begin this morning in this series. Almighty God, our Father in heaven, in faith, we ask you to speak to us today and in the weeks to come, on Sundays and all throughout the week, all throughout life. Speak to us according to your will. according to your perfect plans, according to your love for us. Give us the gift of faith, a faith in you that will make a great difference in our lives and in the world. We pray this in the powerful and in the saving name of Jesus. Amen. So the letter to the Colossians, and here's the beginning. First five verses. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for God's people, the faith and love that... And then he goes on from there, and we'll get to some of that. Okay, but that's the beginning. So this morning we're going to look at the first 14 verses, and we're going to consider what it is about this faith that makes it so incredibly vital for life. We will see that this kind of God-given faith, this faith in Jesus Christ, is a grounded faith, it's growing, and it's glorious. Do you want to, I ask you this morning, I ask myself this morning, do we want to enjoy life? Do we want to be effective in what we do? To have purpose and direction that will sustain us and give us energy and hope? If so, then, you know, have a little faith, right? Have faith. Okay. First of all, let's think about this. Faith that brings life and that energizes life is grounded. Or it's, we might say, it's foundational. Okay? Having a solid foundation, being well grounded, is important in many different aspects of life. A solid foundation is necessary for people to exist together in community or in society. As we move ahead with our electoral process over these many weeks and months to come, we will hear many references to our Constitution and to our founding fathers. Having a solid foundation and understanding is important to us as a people. I was telling Paul here a week or two ago, I think it probably was on Christmas Day, I was telling Paul about my one wrestling match that I was involved in high school. I was not out for wrestling, but I was hanging around after school, and one day the coach said, "Hey, Bruce," he said, "you want to go along with us on Thursday? We're going up to Belgrade, and why don't you go along and wrestle heavyweight?" Well, I weighed about 170 at the time. Wish I weighed 170 now. I weighed about 170 at the time, and I knew that I was going to go up there and I was going to face a guy that was notorious in football. I had played across the line from him, and he was a tank. In fact, I think they called him Tank. 230 pounds. I lasted maybe 97 seconds or 95 seconds before he knocked me off my foundation and pinned me. And I don't think I've ever been that exhausted in my life. Man, it was just less than 2 minutes. I'm sure it had to have been in that first period. And I learned something. Probably about why I was not out for wrestling. But I learned something about the importance of a good foundation. And that's true, isn't it, for many different sports. That's true in many different realms of athletics and physical endeavors. And of course, a good foundation is necessary in the world of architecture and engineering and construction. I remember the one time I was in Ukraine looking at some of the high-rise apartments in Ukraine. And it seemed like, it looked like little kids had stacked cardboard boxes together and pasted them together with grade school glue that was squeezing out the sides. And we often hear the tragic results of earthquakes hammering third world countries, places where the foundations and maybe even the construction isn't that solid. Remember what Jesus said about the importance of having a foundation, a solid foundation for living? Matthew 7, 24 to 29. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Catch that again. Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, streams rose, the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. And when Jesus had finished these sayings, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. And I like Eugene Peterson's rendering of the beginning of this section in the Message. These words I speak to you are not incidental additions to your life, homeowner improvements to your standard of living. They are foundational words, words to build a life on. So Paul thanks God for the faith of the Colossians. It's a solid faith. It's grounded, foundational for life. In verses 3 and 4, he writes here in Colossians, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus." They have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son, the Word of God. They are trusting in Christ, in who He is, and in what He has done. In verse 9, Paul, if you look at verse 9, Paul writes writes about the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. This faith originates with God. This is from God. It's about God. It is unto God. It's directed to God. This faith is not a matter of anthropology or sociology. It's not something that has ultimately been formulated by people in order to meet their cultural and psychological needs, like we will often hear about in society. This faith is grounded in God. It's solid. Paul writes in verse 5, you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. The message has come to them. It's ultimately from God to them. It's the true message, and it is the gospel. You know what that means, right? Gospel means good news. Remember what the angel said to the shepherds. Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He's the Messiah, the Lord. It's good news from God. So other faithful people, brought the message to the Colossians, and they heard it, and they learned the meaning. They began to learn the meaning of what God was up to. Paul writes of the gospel in verse 6, you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. So people hear the gospel, people learn about the love of God, about the forgiveness of sins, and as they believe, they experience a glad welcome into the family of God. They come to have a faith well grounded in God and in His truth. And this learning and this faith are simple, they're profound, and they're solid, and it's life-giving. The story is told of a great, renowned European theologian, Karl Barth, who was visiting the United States. And some eager interviewer, probably some seminary student or professor or some writer of a theological column for a big city newspaper, whoever it was, some eager interviewer asked him what he felt was the greatest theological truth that he had ever discovered. And his reply was this: Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Solid stuff. Foundational stuff. Simple. Profound. Another great aspect of this foundational truth is that it's both vertical, it's oriented to God, and it's horizontal. It has great effect in terms of how it moves people of faith in relationship to one another. Verse 3, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people. Paul celebrates the grounded faith of the believers in Colossae who love God, who love one another, who have a love for all God's people. It's a solid faith. It's grounded in God. And then this life-giving, grounded faith is also a growing faith. Growth is a natural and a wonderful part of life, isn't it? You think about that. Those of you who farm have faith in God's marvelous design for growth as you plant the crops and watch what God does as you assist in the process. But stand amazed. And all of the rest of us depend upon this too. The world depends upon this. Parents delight in the growth of their children. And we watch and lovingly encourage as our children toddle from potty training to PhDing, you know, all along the way, they're growing. God has created life, and life is growing. God's way and His work in the world, His kingdom is growing. And as Jesus taught about the kingdom of God, he told stories, He gave illustrations about growth. The farmer sowing his seed, a tiny mustard seed growing into a great tree, fields that have grown and are ready for harvest. Paul is grateful for the faith of the Colossians. This life-giving faith is a growing faith. Check out the growth that's happening in their lives of faith. In verse 6, in the same way the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. The message of Jesus was spreading. Somehow it had come to Colossae through Epaphras and maybe some others. People in many other places back then were hearing the gospel and coming to a life-changing, growing faith. But do you think that Paul, in his wildest imagination, could have ever thought of the massive, the truly massive growth of the gospel? We are here today. And people around this entire globe are gathering in groups of a half a dozen or 10 or tens of thousands. They're gathering to celebrate the goodness of God in Christ, to express their faith and their delight in Him. In China today, there's great, great revival. Millions are coming to Christ. In places like Iran, that we don't hear much about it, but in Iran, many are coming to the Savior. Have you heard, I'm sure some of you have heard, how many Muslims are having dreams. In their dreams, they have thoughts and pictures of Jesus, and then someone comes along and the next day or the next week and shares a word of truth with them, and many Muslims are coming to faith in Christ. June 2006, 3 million Protestant believers gathered and rallied in Sao Paulo, Brazil. Africa is quickly, quickly becoming the world center of Christianity. It certainly isn't Europe anymore, and it's not America, it's Africa. Verse 6, in the same way the gospel's bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. The growth of faith, of this true faith, is worldwide, and it's here in Madison. And it's seen in the lives of people being transformed by its power. You see it in one another. You heard examples of that this morning. You see it in yourself. It's been my privilege to get to know some of you over these last, and I counted them out, 7 weeks. And I'm hearing and observing many instances of faith that is growing. I'm enjoying the men's group on Saturday mornings. Great evidence of God at work, of growing faith in that group. In Sunday school, we talk about these things. And in other ways, we share and we serve together. And we see it. Faith and life in Christ is on the grow. Now, one of the things that I like in Paul's writings, and I've run across this, you find it several times in the New Testament, and we see a hint of it here. Paul has an interesting way of kind of patting people on the back. Way to go, way to go! And then kind of giving them a gentle nudge in the backside, you know. Way to go! And in one place, and I didn't look up the reference, sorry about that, but he says, you know, this is happening among you. This is awesome. Now let's see that it happens more and more and more. And he talks that way. So Paul celebrates the faith of the Colossians. He thanks God for it. And then he nudges them. And he assures them of his consistent prayer that they might be growing ever more in the faith. Stretching and moving beyond their comfort zone. Growing in faith in what God can do. In what God can do. And in what God is doing. So, verse 9. We go to verse 9. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of His holy people in the kingdom of light. Paul writes that growth in faith leads to a greater, deeper knowledge of God's will. In another place, he puts it this way, and I don't have this up on the screen, but listen carefully to this. It's from Ephesians 3. His intent, God's intent, was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made through the church. The manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms according to His eternal purpose that He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Eugene Peterson puts it this way. Through followers of Jesus like yourselves gathered in churches, this extraordinary plan of God is becoming known and talked about even among the angels. Now think about that. Think about that. We are beginning to grasp things about the will of God, and angels marvel at what is coming to light as the people of God are learning more about His will and way, and we're going to continue to learn and to grow throughout eternity because of who our Father is, because of the massiveness of it all. But the purpose for which Paul prays for a growing faith is so that we might live wonderful, faith-filled lives now. So look at what he says. He prays that this might be happening, that we might live lives that are worthy of the Lord, that we might live in ways that please the Lord. That speak about growth. Lives that bear fruit. Fruit is the luscious result of growth. Lives that are changed for eternity. Someone shared in the men's group yesterday about how one person who had been far from Christ came to the Lord and then it rippled through the whole family. You know, people's lives were changed as it was happening. Lives that bear fruit, God impacting society, righteousness shining forth in the darkness of our day. Strong lives producing great endurance and patience, he writes. You look around. You look around. Listen. Observe. It's happening among us, in us. Shining examples of growing faith sitting next to you in the chairs out here. I think too of some of the happenings in Jesus' church around the world, and I should open this up because I'm sure you would have many things to suggest too, but I think of theological discussions and disagreements. I think of people advocating for a more missional church. I think of the emergent church. I think of a book and then a follow-up book, Radical, and I think the follow-up was Radical Together. Maybe some of you read that by a young pastor of a huge church down south. I think of the Pneumas that I've loved and the controversy surrounding the guy who put the Pneumas together. Controversial people, positions, lots of stuff. Maybe they're growing pains, you know? Because faith means growth. And maybe in the swirl sometimes of things we don't understand or that we are a little bugged by or challenged by, maybe it's evidence of growing pains. The faith that brings eternal life is grounded and it's growing. And let's consider one more thing. This grounded, growing faith is a glorious faith. True faith in Jesus is grounded in God. It's living, growing faith. It is taking us to God. It's bringing us closer to Him. It's making us more like Him. And ultimately, it's taking us to Him, to His very literal presence, to be with Him forever, experiencing, observing, and enjoying glory. So in verse 5, we read these words, "The faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven." Now, I'm sure some of you are familiar with this, maybe not all of you. Hope, in biblical terminology, hope in the way the Bible speaks of hope, hope is something certain that we look forward to. It's not something iffy that we wish for. Hope is solid and substantial and is awaiting us. Hope is reserved for us in heaven. We have a home in heaven. We have, and as I thought about that, the hope that is stored up for you in heaven, and I need to think more about that. I think we all do, but we have a hope in heaven, and we have an eternity full of anticipation and glory awaiting us in heaven. We are coming to understand this and to look forward to this, and our faith is arising and it's springing up from the expansive and the glorious reality that is stored up for us. And I told some of you, I don't remember whether it was up here or in a smaller group, about, and some of you said, maybe this came, what's the book that the little kid wrote about heaven? Heaven is for Real, right? Some of you read that. And then when I drove over here a few weeks ago with a friend of mine, he said, you know, maybe one of the things about heaven is that every day we discover a new color. And there are many, you know, many different, there's an expansiveness, not a restriction and a narrowness, but my goodness, we're not really equipped to understand the expansiveness of heaven. Well, some of you studied heaven and you grew in faith and hope in the Sunday school class that was held over the last few months. Today, a new adult Sunday school class has begun in the book of John. There was a good group of us. We had to add more chairs back there around the big table, and you're welcome to come and talk to Paul about a book if you need a book, and come and join us next week. We're going to be studying the Gospel of John. Listen to Jesus praying in John 17 as we think about the glory of this faith. Consider the glory and the hope. John 17, 1. After Jesus said this, He looked toward heaven and prayed, "Father, Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that Your Son may glorify You. For You granted Him authority over all people, that He might give eternal life to all those You have given Him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. I have brought You glory on earth by finishing the work You gave Me to do. And now, Father, glorify Me in Your presence with the glory I had with You before the world began." What in the world? No, not what in the world. What outside of the world must that kind of glory be all about? And then down in verse 24. Jesus is praying to the Father, "Father, I want those You have given Me to be with Me where I am and to see My glory the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Jesus wants very much for us to be there to see his eternal glory. Hope and glory are reserved for us in heaven. And that gives us great faith, strong endurance, and growing faith for today, for Monday, Tuesday, for life. Listen to God's word about hope stored up for us in heaven. Listen to this. 2 Corinthians 4:17 and 18. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And then from 1 Corinthians 2:9. No one's ever seen or heard anything like this, never so much as imagined anything quite like it, what God has arranged for those who love him. I told you a couple of weeks ago about my friend Jim back in Mankato, 38 years old, single guy, very, very unique, quiet, adventurous guy. I told Jim when I sat with him up in the hospital, I said that he probably was much more ready than me to take the journey to heaven because he has such an adventurous spirit. He's been working on his bucket list, and he had gone skydiving, and I asked him about skydiving, and he had been out and shot a machine gun, and he had done all kinds of different things. Well, he's home now. He's home now. He's home in glory. He's home in glory. And you know, I got thinking about that. I wrote that down, and I got thinking about that. Home in glory. Home in glory, gone to glory, you know. I thought about that, and I thought some of us have heard those kinds of words most of our lives. Oh, she went home to glory. You know, oh, he went home to glory. Maybe those kinds of words have grown tired or trite, or maybe we might think of them as old-fashioned. Listen, they are full of reality and promise and power and glory. They can help fashion the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven. Another wonderful person, our friend Linda A., went to glory. Wasn't it Thanksgiving Day? She went home to glory on Thanksgiving Day. And you have loved ones. Most of you do. You all will. You have loved ones who've gone there to glory. And because of Jesus, and because of his gift of grounded, growing, glorious faith, you too can anticipate with confidence what is to come, even as you live in that confidence today. Did you hear, I'm sure most of you did. Well, I'm not sure, so I'm going to share it. Did you hear about the woman who asked her pastor to make sure that when they put her in the casket, that she would be buried with a fork in her casket? And he couldn't help but wonder why she'd make that kind of a strange request. And she explained this. She remembered as a girl growing up, whenever they'd have a special meal with relatives, at the end of the great meal, you know, and most of us have some of those thoughts, at the end of this great time of feasting and being together, a loving mom or aunt would say to everyone as they begin to clear the table, "Now keep your fork, because the best is yet to come." And then they'd bring out a marvelous dessert after the meal. And so this woman wanted to know that she wanted people to know that she had faith. Faith that was springing from the hope stored up for her in heaven. That kind of faith, the kind of faith that springs from the hope stored up for us in heaven, gives us direction. We have a sure reservation in glory, and it gives us joyful energy for today and for tomorrow and for all the days we have here. So, Colossians 1:12-14, in faith we find ourselves giving Joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you, to share in the inheritance of His holy people in the kingdom of light. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We don't always realize this, and we aren't always fully conscious of it, but we are living gloriously now in His kingdom. And our Lord Jesus Christ says to us, and we can say to one another, He says to us, and let's say to one another, come on, have a little faith. All right? Let's pray about that. God, we thank You for the gift of faith, the wonderful gift of faith that has come to us from You because You love us, because You want us to know how much You love us. So we thank You. We thank You for faith that You have given. We thank You that it's grounded and it's solid. We thank You that it's not static, but that it's growing and things are changing. And we thank You, God, and we ask You to open our eyes to see more and more clearly how glorious it is to know You and to walk with You. And so in this new year, in our daily lives, and when we have the privilege of coming together, just be glorified in our lives and help us to have a little faith. Amen.